All set. Can you hear me? That means this is working. I actually, what you probably don't know is if I say anything stupid, it'll give me a small electric shock, kind of keep me on track here. Okay, so we'll be good. So I am Chaz. I'm from Connecticut, and we moved here, I guess, a little over four years ago, and live in the Villages. And it's great to be able to share with you this morning on a topic that is really, it's one of those topics that people think about, but they don't talk about much. It's almost like you want to open up that can of worms. I'd be honest with you, I don't like opening up this can of worms, to be honest with you. But I think it's important to talk about it occasionally and reflect on these things and hopefully give you maybe a little more understanding as you read through the scriptures and as you just look in the world and you observe things. Maybe it'll just make a little bit more sense. Hoping that'll help. So the title of this is, you know, why on earth? Why would an all-powerful and loving God create a world with so much evil, pain, and suffering? Anyone ever think of that in their mind, at least? Why are things the way they are? Why are things so painful? Anyone want to argue that there's evil, pain, and suffering in the world? Here's your chance to chime in. No, it's a difficult world, but what's the purpose? Why so much? Isn't it gratuitous? Is it too much? And I'm convinced that it's exactly not only not too much, but it's perfect for God's purposes. So let's go to the next slide, please. So what's the difference between a skeptic and a cynic? Difference is, I don't know and I don't care. Okay. A skeptic is opening the possibility that they will get some information that will change their mind, change their worldview. A cynic, no matter how much evidence comes before them, they're not going to change their mind or the worldview. Matter of fact, someone just said he was giving a talk on science in a class, and he goes, how many of you, if Jesus Christ were to come here today, appear before you, would be ready to bow down and worship him? And like, a few people raised their hand. Yeah, that was a skeptics group. So, but it was more of a cynics group than a skeptics group. But just that point is just that information isn't the only factor here. It's willingness. So, next slide, please. So, I'm going to read just one passage here. It's from the Apostle Paul, his second book of Corinthians. But I think it's really pertinent to this topic. And I want to remember who Paul is. Paul is probably the most righteous person other than Jesus, but in the New Testament, probably the most righteous person, suffered more than anybody, and wrote about half the books in the New Testament, and as godly and a righteous man as there was. So let's see what he says. He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Well, he's talking about himself. And we talk about the third heaven. Yeah, the first heaven would be the sky, the clouds. That'd be the first heaven. The second heaven would be everything that you see in the sky outside of the earth. So the stars, moons, planets, galaxies, the sun, the moon, all those things would be part of, and usually in the Bible you'll see it referred to as the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth. He's basically saying, in the beginning, God created everything. Everything outside the earth and everything within the earth. So he's taken up to this third heaven, you know, where he's actually in the presence of God. And he says, you know, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, still speaking about himself, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Mm-hmm. And hopefully today, as I share some of my personal story, I'll be more about my weaknesses and God's strength as I share. So he says, even if I should boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm here to tell you here, I'm very weak. Thank goodness for God's strength, because I'm very weak. And you'll get to know that a little better as we go on. So as I go through this, I'm going to kind of share, this is kind of my worldview. This is kind of how I look at things. Okay, especially with dealing with this topic. And if you go to the next slide, there are really four things in my mind, you know, maybe there are more for you, but four things I think you have to work through to kind of start to understand how this problem makes sense. The first is the good that comes from trials and suffering. You know, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for going through trials and pain and suffering and difficulties. And for many of us, we probably have the same story. You know, it's those difficulties that draw us to God. There's this tension between free will and predetermination. That, to me, is the one that, you know, it's a paradox. I believe both are 100% true. You can't throw out one or the other. They somehow work interchangeably. But it's important to understand that this free will operation happens. And you can see it in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, there's some verses that combine free will and predetermination in the same verse. Okay, so this is something that does occur. And, you know, and there's this process that God uses within our will to move us either toward him or, you know, or we move away from him. But it's our will that determines which direction we're going to go. But God can produce externals to help move us in the direction for those whose hearts are willing. You know, as I share my testimony, I'm going to share some of it today. But as I say, I didn't run toward God. I just slowed down enough that he caught me. Okay. It was never my inclination or my intent to say, I want to do this. I'm really all in for this. No, I was reluctant, really reluctant to come to, you know, to really embrace the faith. Third point is how great the new creation will be. And I'm not going to get to touch on it too much. I'm hoping maybe we'll come back in the fall. We'll have a chance to talk some more about how spectacular the new creation is going to be. This will be after the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to have this new creation, new laws of physics. It's going to be far greater than anything we could ask or imagine. And I think that's necessary for all the pain and suffering we experience to be worth it. But the other point is how incredible our purpose is going to be in the new creation. I think this is a tough one. And that doesn't get talked about much. But, you know, Paul describes in, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see God face to face. The veil is going to be lifted. We're not going to, there's nothing going to be hidden about God to us. And in order for that, that means we have to be perfected. And here's an interesting point. Like, how does this perfection process happen? If I become perfectly like Christ, does that mean we're all going to be just identical? No, somehow all our different personalities and our who we are is going to remain the same. You know, and I a bunch of guys I golf with, thanks for coming and bringing, they have personalities here that are very, very different, okay? And that's the thing that's, you know, lovable about them and, you know, lovable about our guys is we have different personalities. But in Christ, we could maintain our personalities and still be being perfected and to being Christ-like. So I think that's one of the wonderful, God made us all different and that doesn't change. But, you know, as this perfection, this process happens, he's trying to remove the things that are worldly of the flesh, things that cause us to sin, things that are sin, whether we think, you know, what we do think, say, he's trying to change those things. But still, so I think this is incredible purpose. I think God's got a purpose far beyond anything we could imagine. What we do here will determine what kind of purpose we have in the new creation. Probably won't be accounting. I'm an accountant. Probably won't be accounting, but he's got a good purpose for it. So here are these three key points of my worldview. One is that God desires an eternal, intimate, eternal, personal relationship with free will beings and for them to experience his divine attributes. He desires relationship with his creation. That's the big point there. Next point is that God's designed the universe in such a way that we would have limited knowledge of him, but enough knowledge of him to enter into a relationship with him. He doesn't give us the whole picture. He gives us enough, but if we want to say, no, God, I don't want you, he lets us. He lets us go away. And the third point is that God uses the tools of pain and suffering to draw us into a relationship with him, to transform our character, to maximize our reward, the new creation, and to permanently conquer evil. And I'm going to go to the next slide, and I'll make the point here is, how do we differ from the angels? Angels were created either before us or in a different timeline altogether, but they were created differently than us. When they were created, they were fully in God's presence. Did they have full knowledge? Yeah, certainly a lot more knowledge than we did. You know, they knew the consequences of accepting or rejecting God. And God, you know, they were tested, right? The most powerful angel, Lucifer, right, rebelled against God, and he took a third of the angels with him, demons. Some differ as to demons or fallen angels or if they're the same or different. But we know this was rebellion that took place. And when they fell, they had no hope of redemption, no hope of being saved. Why? Because they fully knew what they were doing when they did. You know, there's nothing hidden from them. So it's different as far as the knowledge, but the redemption is so they have no hope of redemption, the fallen angels. But because we see, you know, through a veil, we have limited knowledge. When we rebel, we really don't fully understand the consequences of it. And so God can use tools to more draw us into that third point, the relationship. Because ultimately what God wants is a relationship with us. And, you know, so the angels, I look at it this way. The angels are more like an arranged marriage. Okay, here's your arrangement. You accept or reject. Okay, here you go. Our relationship is very different. God gives us little bits at a time, right? I couldn't swallow all the things spiritually 40 years ago that I know now. First of all, I wasn't ready for it, but it'd be just too much. But it became for me, and you hear my story, but it came more of a falling in love relationship. God would give me little bit. You know, if I could handle it, he'd give me a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. He didn't give it to me all at once. You know, what's interesting is when I was in college, a year before I really embraced Christ, somebody came, sat down with me. He was from Campus Crusade for Christ, Crew it's called now. And he sat down with me and he went through his whole stuff and he said, I've done that. You know, I've done all that. Thanks for coming by. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. A year later, when I'm in absolute desperation, and it was a different group, but my life had radically changed in a year. And I was going to share some more thoughts and slides, but you know, I'm just going to kind of get into a little bit of my personal story here. One thing that sums it up, my freshman year in high school, I had a math teacher, Mrs. Spitalny, and I was always very good in math. You know, I did things in my head. Like, I once wrote a table of the numbers from 1 to 500 and every base from 2 to 10, you know, 2 to 10. You could tell me a number today, give me a number under 1,000, I'll convert it to any base you want, binary, anything. I could do it in my head. Nuts stuff like that, you know. And but she said something I'll never forget in my freshman class, because I mixed up the XY coordinates on the Cartesian graph or whatever. She goes, she says this in front of the whole class, I don't know how someone so smart could be so stupid. To this day, I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult. I can never really figure it out. But it's like God is really, I don't know, going out of his way. I don't think he's inconvenienced. But it's like this purpose of every time I want to think that I'm more than I am, God finds a way to humble me. And the biggest humbling took place about 6 years later, that this guy who just felt he was so smart found himself after 4 semesters of college getting a dismissal notice from the University of Connecticut. The good news was I wasn't very good at reading. And I have it. And the thing says, if you want to reapply in the future, if you do something, you. By the way, my dad had high plans for me. He wanted me to be a tax lawyer. He was a lawyer. He knew I was good with numbers. And I would have rather gone to my dad and said, Dad, I killed somebody than Dad, I flunked out of school. That would have been easier. Dad, I screwed up. I just killed this guy. I understand. No problem. Dad, I flunked out of school. Not good. Okay? That would have not been good. So I get this. I'm going to back it up just a little bit. That's after five. Sorry, after five semesters, I got my. After four semesters, I knew I was in trouble. I was already on probation twice. I moved to a different section of campus. And right before the next semester started, my parents separated. And I was really close to my dad. I had no clue. He admitted that he was having an affair. Later, he admitted he had affairs for about 11 years before that time. And it was devastating because I had my dad first in my life, and he was the one I worshipped. But I did two important things that evening as I was crying in bed was, for the first time in my life, I put God first. And the second thing was I forgave my dad. And when I forgave my dad, I continued a relationship with him. As a result, my older sisters and my mother, we became somewhat estranged because they thought that since I was so close to my dad, I must have known what was going on and that I was continuing to have a relationship with them. They said, I must have accepted it. I must have been okay with it. And nothing could have been further from the truth. But I suffered greatly because of that assumption my mother and sisters made. And it took a lot of years to build up a relationship with them. You know, very tough. So I get that news in the summer. I come back for this fifth semester, and I'm devastated dealing with that. And I ran into a friend of mine, still a friend, name is Jim. And he introduced me to a Christian group that was on the campus, and really not my thing, new groups, very much an introvert. So he encouraged me to come, and I come. I was okay. People, there was something about them that was different, maybe a little weird. I avoided him the next week. Next week, I'm like thinking about it. I go, Lord, if this is on the up and up, let him find me again. And he found me. He invited me. I got a little more comfortable there. Then they had a Christmas party, and it was like the most fun time I had. It was clean fun. It was really great, and there was something about them that I knew they had that I didn't have. Mostly peace was the obvious thing, but there was something different. I had my finger, like, what is that? So now the semester ends, and a week before about a week and a half before my sixth semester was supposed to start, I get my dismissal notice from UConn. And, I mean, still a gut feeling I never quite had before. And I just asked God for a miracle. And I said, because I couldn't read very well, it said you can't. It really basically said you in the future could try to get back in. I called him up and I go, what can I do to get back in? Well, as a result of me getting an incomplete in a class, it kind of stayed in this little nebulous state where everything wasn't settled yet. So because of that, I was able to go and I had to get three grades changed. I had to get an F changed to withdrawal. I had to get that incomplete changed to a C. And by the way, that was a miracle in of itself because when I handed in my final exam, which was some kind of essay in business law, I gave it to my teacher. And I hadn't been in the class in 5 weeks or 6 weeks. She ran down the hallway to track me down and say, you did this wrong, your paper you handed in around Thanksgiving. If you want to get credit for it, I can give you an incomplete and you could fix it. And I said, I'll take my chance with the incomplete. And I said, I'll do an incomplete. That decision there was was a miracle. That now I get this notice, I ask God for a miracle. And so what happens, I get the F changed to withdrawal, I get a C changed, incomplete changed to a C. And the last one was a class I took from a rabbi on the book of Genesis. And It was a class with 300 people, and it was one of those evening three-hour lectures. And what's the chance? I needed a C change to a B plus from this guy. So what's the chance that he could do that? And but he knew me, and the reason he knew me was one day he was going to show slides from his trip to Israel in the second half of the class, and his projector broke. So I decided, let me just leave, and I'm going by the library, and I go, I wonder if I could check out a slide projector. I don't even know what made me even think of that. So I go in, I get a slide projector, I bring it back, and he's able to show the slides. And he goes to me and says, you get an A. And I said, I only need a B plus. So sure enough, I waited. This is now, by the way, I go back. Now I go back as if I'm moving back into school. I got the F change to withdraw. I got the, my friend was a lawyer, and we went through the legal brief thing that I needed for my business law class. We got that changed to a C. And then I waited. Now it's Monday morning, and I waited till the end of the – till everyone else had seen him. And I went to him. I told him the situation. I told him what happened, what's happening with my family. I also neglected to tell him my negligence and spending too much time playing cards or in murals or things like that. And I said, I need my grade change. What do you need? I said, I need a B plus. And he goes, you got it. And at that point, it's just like, this is just too miraculous. So now I'm passing around all these papers. I have to bring them to the bursar's office or bring them to the, you know, whatever office we had back then. And they said, oh, your fee bill isn't paid. You have to pay your bill. And I have till the end of the first week of classes to get this all done. So I call my dad's office and I go, I call him up figuring I need to now get the whole money because they said once you're dismissed, they cancel the student loan processing. And my sister answers the phone, who was my dad's secretary, and she goes, your student loan form just arrived. And I go, oh, no, it's got a big dismiss stamper on it. I'm in trouble. They're going to find out. And she goes, it's all ready to go. And somehow it slipped through the cracks and it never got terminated. And we were able to get bill paid and I got reinstated. I didn't tell my dad for 5 years after that. You know, I kept that a secret. I was so embarrassed that I was even in that situation. And so it was that semester I started. I said, you know, and I said, I would love to say, at that moment I fell on my knees. I thank God and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Well, it wasn't that easy. You know? As I said, I came kicking and screaming. You know, I had my own thing I wanted to do. Unfortunately, my own thing wasn't working very well. Okay, as a matter of fact, it was an object failure. So, but I did plug into a Bible study once a week, started memorizing a little scripture. They had a Bible study verse and that I memorized. I still pretty much all those memorized. And it was really during that semester I started reading the Bible and neglecting my school again. But, and as a matter of fact, I thought I was going to be dismissed after that semester because I knew I didn't have enough to get, you know, out of probation again. But it was around May of that time, of that year in 1982, that I really started resonating. You know, things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but that was me, you know. I said I was always picked on. I was somebody who was very shy. And I said, well, I don't know what that means, but I know that's me. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, yeah. And these things started, as I read the Bible, things resonated with me. Things that seem backwards. He who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. You know, things like that. And this, as I started reading through, it was May where I'm just, school's over, and I'm kind of reflecting on all this. And I'm like, this is it. This is the whole shebang. This is it. And I'd say I didn't have a particular day, but it was just this realization that, yeah, this is it. And I got to do it and trust the Lord that, you know, there'll be some changes. At this point, I thought I was going to be done with school. And I get my thing. I'd moved into the upper division and found out that, no, I was still in school. But now I had to get my overall grade point average to a certain point. I don't have time to tell you the miracles it took. I'll tell you one because it's just so funny. I had this professor in this risk and insurance class, Lenny Freifelder. And he was a guy with a reputation of giving C's to straight-A students. He would have all these little short answer questions. And I was going through a period where my grades were looking terrible. And right in the middle, and I had a whole bunch of exams in the two-week period. And I got lent, I'm like, Lord, I need some encouragement here. Like, everything's a disaster. And I'm really trying this. I'm really studying now, really for the first time in my life. And so he's hand, by the way, he had a weird curve, like 75 to 100 was an A, 60 to 75 was a B. And I'm seeing all, and, you know, 40 to 50 was a C, you know, like, weird curve. I'm watching the guy next to me get a 37. He's handing out the papers. And I'm thinking, oh, no, here we go again. He goes, the average was 55. He goes to me, hands me my paper. He goes, nice exam, Charles, 87. I had the best grade in the class out of about 70 people. And then I went to him afterwards, and I told him I kind of need to know where I stand as far as my grades go because I'm really on the edge of being dismissed. He goes, Charles, Charles, I've been fooled many times, but never this way. So ended up barely. I mean, the number of providential things that happened there are just incredible. To keep me in school, I actually made the dean's list one semester. Somehow graduated. I turned the four-year program into 5 years. But somehow, I mean, I almost hate to how someone so smart could be so stupid. I had 27 A credits in college and 21 F credits in college. And every single grade in between, D minus, D, D plus, everything. So you talk about a shining example of brilliance. How could someone so smart be so stupid? You know, that was me. So, and God has really worked, you know, providentially through my life to keep me humble. Probably the humblest, even the most painful thing was my desire at a young age to get married, have a family. Again, I could spend a whole bunch of time talking about some of the heartbreaks that happened in there. And some of them are my mistakes. Some are others that you just shake your head and you go, what just happened here? And you go through years and years and years and you think this is a good thing. Right? Bible says, who has a, finds a wife finds a good thing. And you go through all this pain and feeling lonely. And I can't tell you how many times where I felt the comfort of the Lord where I could just literally cuddle up to the Lord and feel his presence and feel him with me. And as a result of all that pain and loneliness, I really felt like I felt an intimate, deep relationship with the Lord that I never would have had otherwise. So, and as I look back and said, praise God, at 55, when you get married for the first time, by the way, I don't like to share this out, well, sure. I had my first romantic kiss at 30 years old. Yeah, that's a little bit older than most people these days. At 30 years old, I don't get married till I'm 55 for the first time, Andrea. And what a blessing it is at this stage of my life. You know, I think of the verse, you know, make me, you know, in the Psalm 90, I think, make me glad for as many years as you've afflicted me. And I feel God's brought me a lot of joy and happiness at this season of my life, but still a lot of pain and still a lot of reflection on that difficulty. But as I reflect on that, I'm convinced that what I experienced there was absolutely what was needed and still is needed to keep me in a place of humility, dependence on God, and intimacy with God in a way that I couldn't have otherwise. I'm just convinced that God's ways are better than my ways. And God could have prevented me from many of the mistakes in my life. He could have done that. But he chose to let me go through them for my good. I'm grateful in hindsight of having gone through all that. As I'm going through it, I'm not thinking, Lord, this is great. You know, I love being lonely. And yeah, you know. No, it was not great. It was painful. And whatever things you're going through, painful things. We've all gone through painful things, whether it be physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, difficulties with family, heartbreak, loss. Yeah. My encouragement is that, you know, in the midst of all that, that God found a way to deepen my relationship with him through it. And so I wouldn't trade any of that in hindsight. And it's my biggest thing that hurts the most probably is seeing how the level of selfishness in my heart that God had to deal with it in such a manner. And I knew when I was a teenager, I'm reflecting on things and I go, there is something really wrong here in my heart. Like, it's just, it's so self-absorbed. It still is too much today. Yeah, and especially when I consider how great God is, it's like, I need God's grace more today than ever. You know, and I see how spectacular God is. So, you know, it was painful going through that experience. But in God's economy, absolutely necessary. And so I don't begrudge it. It's still a loss to me that I never had a family. That we're not having grandchildren come visit us every holiday or things like that. It's still painful to experience that. But I'm grateful that God has put me through that and understanding that, you know, I probably wouldn't be here, you know, if God hadn't put me through all that. And so let me continue a little bit now with the slides. If you have any questions, raise your hand. I'm curious to hear if you have any questions about this topic. But I really wanted to share just how, you know, I could look back and say how God worked. Another thing that does it keep me humble is I golf. You know? And I deal with the abuse of some of my golfing buddies when they have a bad day. Chaz, I didn't expect that from you. That was pretty bad. Ever say something like that, Ron? Yeah. So, there's plenty of ways that God works to keep me humble. How someone so smart could be so stupid. And I still find myself making just really, like even this morning, I had sign-up sheets for this online thing. I was making sure I wasn't going to forget them, and I forgot them. You know, so just making sure. Fortunately, my wife was coming later and she brought them. But it's things like that. It's like I was so determined to make sure I didn't forget those. Many worse things than that I've done with bigger consequences. But God is gracious, and his ways are, again, better than our ways. But let's move on to the next slide as I kind of wrap this up a little bit. So as I look at the way this operates, you notice the way I kind of work back up. Purposeful pain. It's really the best mechanism for this free will operation. In other words, God gives us turmoil, pain. Doubt is a form of pain. Just not knowing the future is a form of pain. You know, worry, you know, all those things. Things that come in our lives that we're just uncertain of kind of force us to trust in the Lord, doesn't it? Purposeful pain is God's best mechanism for affecting our will in a way that doesn't violate our free will. The externals can work. And I talked about this in the first service, that when you look at Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, there was a period of time where it first starts out where most of the ones are Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it gets to the point where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what I believe happened in between like those first six plagues versus the last three or four was Pharaoh was a free will agent. And then he got to the point where God could bring nothing about to save Pharaoh. He was always going to be in a rebellious state. So what does he do? And he says now he can use Pharaoh to accomplish his purposes. He can harden Pharaoh's heart to the point where now they're able to leave Egypt with an incredible amount of plunder and resources. So God worked there. Another one, I didn't talk about this in the first service. It's very interesting when Abraham is talking about eventually them going into the what's now Israel, but the land of Canaan. He says, you're going to go to the Amorites and you're going to basically rout them out. It's going to be 400 years. Your descendants are going to do this because they have not yet reached the full measure of their evil. In other words, they are still in a point where they're not at a point of, you know, we call reprobation. They haven't gotten to that point yet. He says 400 years from now, we'll deal with them. But for now, you're going to be wanderers in Egypt and Canaan, you know, sojourn in Egypt and Canaan, and you're going to be dealing with difficult things. But eventually, you're going to move into this land once they've reached that point. That's how the timing worked out. When they were ready to go into the promised land, the people there had reached this level of reprobation. It's one of the, when you talk about the evil of pain and suffering, why would God rout out peoples the way he did when they get to this point of no hope or redemption? That's when he did it. He doesn't do that today, you know, because there's no people group that would be considered that reprobate or that evil. But God's ways are not our ways. So you have this free will operation, and it's those things, You know, as we choose. Now, what do we do with the pain that we experience? Hopefully, we choose to move more and more toward an intimate relationship with God. So, I don't think I'm going to have time for some. I just want to share one more thought on this, if I can find it here. It was not on the slide here. Getting there. You know, Paul said, you know, that I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And whatever we go through here, I promise you, it's going to be worth it. And I said, hopefully in the fall we could talk more about it. I have a sign-up sheet. If you're interested in continuing this topic or any apologetic topic, apologetics is very much my passion. I've spoken for, you know, in front of thousands of people over the last 15 years on difficult topics, the ones that are difficult to cover from up here, but, you know, that make a difference in the way people think and change their lives. So if you want to continue this discussion, let's continue this discussion. But one more thought before I go. As I reflect on this, is a realization that, again, I hate doing this topic because there probably will be more pain and suffering in my life. As I get older, I'm certainly in, use a golf analogy, I'm certainly in the back nine of my life. Some of you are just getting going, but I'm praying that God prepares my heart so that whatever comes my way, God will help me to rely and depend on Him through it. I can't on my own. I cannot, no matter how wonderful I might deceive myself into thinking. What does Paul say? When I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I am strong. When I depend on the Lord. Thank you. Let me just close this in a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for that your ways are not our ways. The majesty of who you are and your creation. To design a place that we could live in a testing field, a battlefield. And that we could be people who freely worship and know you. Lord, it's hard to even fathom the greatness of knowing you, of your word, and how you work things out for our benefit. And I pray, Lord, we would be agents of that love and goodness to the people around us, that we be a blessing to those we come into contact with, that we'd represent you well, and that we remember that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.